Hi, my name is Brian Higbee, and I would like to welcome you to the City Church Podcast. It is our hope that this podcast will not only bless you, but cause the kingdom of God to grow within you and the world around you. Come on, let's listen in.
I was told I couldn't have this headpiece. Something built inside of me as a little boy. I don't like being told no. But God's working on that. I'm going to share some of that with you. Janice and Brian, I just honor you. I love you. Listen, I love this house. I've had a lot of healing over the years that has happened here. Things I was able to share here. First, my book on the baptism of innocence, after that encounter, I shared it here. I kissed a lot of you with the baptism of innocence. Got on an airplane, was heading to New York City, and I called my father. I said, Dad, I shared your story. This baptism of innocence thing works, man. People got touched. And I said, I want your permission to share that at your funeral. And he said, when? I said, I ain't planning on dying anytime soon. I said, well, jury's out on that, Pops. He died 10 days later. But I'm just going to be me. Baptism of Innocence. It's a great book. You need to read it. There's this lady named Janice Higbee who told Brian Higbee and Charlie Coker that you two need to get your butt together and go do ministry together and work together. And we've tried, but we didn't completely obey. But, you know, she saw something when him and I were together. God just kisses people. He's safe for me, and I'm safe for him. And, you know, I think God always sends you out two by two. And it's a privilege to run with Brian. But listen, he's doing something for the house. I mean, you just, what, had Leif? Alan Hawkins? Me? You've got Don Wallaba coming? You got Bill Vanderbush coming? Do you guys realize the caliber of people that God has given you, Pastor Brian, favor with to leave a deposit in you? And if you don't value it, you won't run with it. I mean, I'm a pastor. I don't invite people to my church if I can do what they do. I'll just do it. You invite people that have something that you know your people need. So he's making an investment, and people actually like him, and they come because they want to invest in you. But make a note in your heart. Don't be a coward, and don't be cheap. Why do I say it that way? Well, Revelation chapter 21, verse 7, if you want to put that up, and I'll actually get biblical. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. How many want to know? I want him to be my God, and I want to be his son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, and he goes down the whole list of really bad people. I'm reading it one day, and I'm like, my Lord, you listed cowardly with all these other people who aren't going to make it. And the Lord spoke to me. He says, yeah, a lot of Christians are cowards because they won't let me finish the work of the cross within them. And they walk in drama because they're afraid to deal with their trauma. And when you go back to the book of my book on the innocence, I had my hands wrapped around the cross of Christ. And I'm looking up at Jesus hanging on the cross. And he had the sword piercing his side. And blood came down his side and came over his thigh, went over his knee, and came all the way down. I'm looking up, and a drop of blood comes off of his big toe and hits me on the head. It changes my life forever. That was one of my first encounters with Christ and his blood and the power of his blood. In this particular case, he didn't have a loincloth. You know, that's the Catholic cover-up. He was naked and unashamed, because in his culture, the worst thing you could do is show your nakedness. He not only did he take away your sins, he took away your shame. And the problem is, we're so afraid of our list of what I got saved and look what he forgave. I have a list of what he forgave me for. The problem is, I know the list better than I know the blood. And I had this encounter with the baptism of innocence. When he said it's finished, it was finished. He took away my shame. He took away my fears. He did this by the power of his blood. And he says, and Father, forgive them. They know not what they've done. He declared me innocent, and he baptized me in innocence. But I could not feel the innocence until God asked me, will you burn up your list? Quit using your list of your sins as your trophies of what I did. And I had to hand him my list. And I had to say, I'm innocent. Pure as the driven snow. I'm innocent. And until you experience that baptism of innocence, you'll never give it to somebody else. Your ex-wife that robbed you, did you bad, your ex-husband who's a jerk, You're going to say, oh, I forgive them. And I can say, what'd you forgive them of? And you got your list. But until you can receive baptism of innocence, you'll never give it away. And you'll always have a list. And you can't declare them innocent, which is not being like Christ. I'm telling you, it's a powerful book. But in the midst of that, Brian writes the book on childlikeness. I wanted to write it. God wouldn't let me. So he sends me his manuscript. I'm reading his book. I don't know, about chapter 6 or 7. He quotes my book. I'm like, I don't know if I can endorse this. I'm reading my book in his book. And I start weeping. I'm like, this is really good. But why am I weeping, Lord? He says, because you're not living it. I said, I had the revelation of it. It doesn't matter, you're still not living it. There's a lot of people who have the revelation that I live within them, but they keep pursuing something that they already have. And I wept. He said, would you quit pursuing me? I'm like, man, that just sounds... I've been taught to pursue. How can you pursue something that lives in you? That's just a lot of energy to get something you already got. And so my sister started preaching my message. Lord, how do I do this? He said, just lean your head on my chest. Listen to my heartbeat. And I'm like, you know, if I don't pursue, I'm not going to be cool. I'm just going to be walking around crying and snot blowing and act more like you than I want to be. And I started leaning in, started taking some of the revelation of being childlike, and I realized I'm not childlike. I'm an angry child. I'm an angry, godly child. I'm one of them kids that rode the short bus. I'm saying, here's what I'm saying to you guys. Listen, baptism of innocence, you need to read it. You need to apply it. Childlikeness, you need to read it and you need to apply it. Because I'm telling you, you're not going to get it in one Passover. I've gone back and read my own book about 5 times now. and realize because I'm a coward. Because I don't want to dig deep. See, I've matured to the point where I can hide my trauma. You can be an idiot to me and trigger me and not know it. Because I'm mature. I can say, I love you, brother. Inside, I'm going, you idiot. Oh, am I the only one who does that? And so the Lord said to me, I want to deal with your trauma. I said, what trauma? He goes, that hidden trauma that you've been too big of a coward to let me touch. I'm like, man, you always make me be so vulnerable to people. Might as well pull my pants down and show my butt crack. I mean, it's just, I can't hide nothing. So the Lord's like, can I have your permission? Can I have your permission to do whatever it takes to get to some of this? And he says, I know. He said, but I love my body, and I want to heal them too. Can I do whatever it takes to reveal to you what you're hiding? He said, the problem is you don't show drama. You always look, you're in control. He said, I know what it is. I said, Lord, whatever it takes to get to those child root things in my life, I give you permission. Is that a good prayer? Y'all want to pray it with me? Say, Lord, I give you permission to do whatever it takes to reveal the hidden things of my childhood that produces drama. Now heal the trauma. Well, I prayed that prayer. And my lovely, beautiful wife, Susan, she says hi. She said, let's go for a motorcycle ride. I said, okay. I have a full dress Harley, windshield, stereo, cruise control. Man, we're 70 miles an hour, having a good time. Got it on cruise control. And I got a booger in my left side. So what do? You pick your booger. My wife's going, what are you doing? I'm like, ah. I'm like, ah. And I get a good old honking booger. I'm on a motorcycle, and all of a sudden the wind picks that booger off my finger and throws it in my mouth. Susie's going, oh, that's gross. I'm like, tastes pretty good. I mean, what are you going to do? And she goes, what do you mean it tastes pretty good? You didn't spit it out. I said, no, I would have spit it in you. You know, if you spit it, it's going to hit her. I'm not doing that. And she makes a statement. Bring back any childhood memories? Lord says, you gave me permission. I was a booger eater as a kid. Evidently, I haven't grown out of it. So the Lord reminds me. He reminds me of a situation where I was eating boogers, and my mom caught me. And she ridiculed me pretty good. And when you ridicule me, I would always defend. And that little boy inside went, uh-huh. I said, well, that booger tastes better than that sandwich you just made me. Don't do that to mama. My mom had a crippled hand that had no nerves in it, and she would beat you because she couldn't feel it. You used to make fun, hey, your hand's on fire, mama. But something got rooted in me from what she did. Rebellion started right there. I didn't know it. That don't tell me what to do. Don't make fun of me. I'm a fighter. I'm like, are you kidding me, God, from eating a booger? And he says, repent for it. Repent for allowing rebellion to become a trigger when somebody bumps you in the wrong manner. So, okay. And I'm like, this is this serious? And he goes, yeah, it's very serious. And he said, my people won't actually use what I've already given them to get healed because they're cowards. I said, well, I'm not a coward. I'll eat boogers. And he said, well, I have a whole other list of things, too. I was born and raised in a Christian home. My father was very religious and mean, and he would quote Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, if you want to put that up. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses, 26, I think. I can go back to my own Bible. I think I wrote 28, but I meant 26. For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation, 27, of judgment and a fiery indignation which will devour the adversary. My father took that verse. When you've come to the knowledge, when you've been enlightened, when you've been enlightened in a situation, you've had a revelation, and you turn from it. This scripture, basically, my dad taught me that I could go to hell in a handbasket pretty quick by willfully sinning. And I got a question. Does anybody sin? Did you do it unwilling or willfully? Or, you know, you participated in it. And so when you take this scripture that if you willfully sin, there's no more redemption for your sin, what are we saying? This thing is a very fine line, and this salvation thing ain't all that solid. I just lost half of you. I'm gonna go back to my Bible. Actually, go back to my iPad. If you go on sinning deliberately, verse 26, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a fearful expectation of judgment and the fury of fire that will consume the adversary. Because of my nature as a child, my father set his expectation with that scripture. And I knew that I could not walk this holy life. I said, hell with it. I'll be a heathen. I couldn't do it. I couldn't walk it. So I said, if I'm going to hell, I'm taking everybody with me. And I went after hell. And I went after the things that were destructive. And I went after the things that you would say were demonic. And I was good at it. Until God yanks your chain. I was so good at it, an atheist businessman took me to lunch one day and told me he's seen Jesus help certain people. That's how good at it I was. When an atheist tells you might want to try Jesus, you're in trouble. But because my father misused that scripture with me, I made a decision I could not live this Christian life. And that rebellion thing manifested and did a lot of damage in me. And so after eating this booger, I realized I have trauma over that scripture. And I have trauma over my father using that scripture to beat the snot out of me. And out of my anger, I proved to him, as a heathen, I made more money than him. Don't think I wouldn't tell him.
Oh, you're so holy paying your tithes. You don't see my W-2? Oh, you don't? Oh, I'm the only one that does stuff like that? That's how broken I was. That's how I could not live this life with that scripture. So this God's going through it, and he says, why don't we read that scripture again? I said, all came from eating a booger. And he says, but at the baptism of innocence, remember how you got all these things? My wife and I were driving up to Syracuse, north of Syracuse, to go snowmobiling. And we're two Floridians, and it was icy and snow. And she was so pleased with me because I did something spur of the moment. And we were going snowmobiling. Bought tickets the day before, so they're expensive, and I'm cheap, and that normally isn't my style. And she looked over her left shoulder, and she goes, thank you for making this happen. She said, isn't it good being on the other side of bankruptcy? As soon as she said that, I got a download with 21 sermons called the Other Side series. And I realized that when the cross of Jesus Christ, with that is the demarcation in my life and every Christian's life. Do you realize Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, 75% of those books, he's not talking to us as Gentiles. He's talking to Jews. And so when you got to know, when you read scripture, how to apply. Where's the cross in this? Let me give you a couple of examples. You know Matthew 13, the sower of the seed. And he throws it on the rocky ground, the thorny ground, and the good ground. Ever read that? So what kind of ground are you? I always thought I was that stony, thorny ground. And I always tried to get my ground, get my heart of stone into heart of flesh. I'm reading, why? Because I was filtered through Hebrews 10:26. So if I can just get my ground right, then the word of the Lord, the seed will come, and then the word of God will change me. So I have this download with 21 things, and one of them is the sower. This whole sower thing that I was trying to work on stoning, my heart not being stony, not having thorns, being good ground so I could produce this great harvest. The Lord says, read it again. He said, who are you in this parable? He says, you're not the ground, son. If I'm in you and you are me, you're the sower. I'm like, I've been trying to till my ground. He says, I'll till your ground. That's not you. You are the sower. If you're in me and I'm in you, you have unlimited seed to share the gospel. I'm like, oh my gosh. I've been working so hard to get my ground right. He said, no, that's not your job. Here's the other one. Jesus comes off the cross. How many scars do you think he would have had on his body? 3,000? 2,500? He got stuck, stabbed, whooped, everything else. How many scars would he have had? Thomas says, until I see your hand and your side, I won't believe the Messiah has risen. So he shows up for Thomas. How many scars did he show him? Two. Why? Because once you understand and experience the cross, scars are only optional to prove to someone else who Jesus is. See, I had my list of everything Jesus forgave me, and I was using the scars just to represent my identity instead of saying my scars are healed and only using them to heal someone else. So back to Hebrews 26. If we go on sinning willfully, but every sin is committed is willful. We don't accidentally sin without our will involved. We choose to sin, and we commit sin every day. So we can see how this passage might cause believers to doubt their security in Christ. I was so unsure that I could live this holy life because of this. But when I read the first 10 chapters of Hebrews, I find out that the only sin mentioned in the first 10 chapters is the sin of unbelief in who Jesus Christ is. I started studying this and realizing he's not talking about me. He's talking to a bunch of Jews who now have seen the Messiah and don't believe him, that he is who he says he is. I realized he's not talking to me. And all of a sudden I realized all these years of trauma that my dad used that against me was a lie. He was talking about unbelievers, Jews that had been introduced to the Messiah and refused to believe. That's not me. I believed. I just couldn't walk this thing out. And I thought every time you messed up, you lost it. You realize you can't out-sin the grace of God. Some of you are sinning by faith right now, but you can't out-sin the grace of God. And all of a sudden, I literally forgave my dad. I forgave the Assemblies of God. I forgave the Pentecostal Holiness with a Hair Bun people. They can send you to hell on a handbag in a moment's notice. Listen, guys, how can you lose your salvation when he lives in you? We've made this thing so hard, difficult, because we actually haven't applied everything the blood has already done for us. We don't. When the Lord said, quit pursuing me, I thought, why, you don't like me no more? Why would you pursue something that you have? That's all that religious effort again. And all of a sudden, I started getting tender in areas that I wasn't tender before. I started leaning on his chest in my prayer time. I listened to his heartbeat. One morning, I heard his heart. And he goes, you know what's on my heart this morning? I said, no. He goes, your oldest son, Jason. And he gives me this download for my kid. I wrote it out, showed it to Susie. She's like, you sure that's God? You know, this kid's smart and this and that. I'm like, I think this is God. She said, man, if it's not, he's going to feel like you're accusing him. I'm like, yeah, well, story of my life. Send it to him. 20 minutes later, Dad, that was so spot on. Only God could have showed you that. His non-believing wife said, wow, your dad actually does talk to Jesus. And it opened up an hour and a half conversation that night with him and I that we've been needing to have. Why? Because I didn't pursue a prophetic word for him. I leaned in and I heard the heart of God. And I'm telling you, the sin of unbelief runs rampant in the church. And I believe God wants to eradicate that. He wants to eradicate the sin of unbelief. Because we don't believe the blood has already purchased what it's already purchased and done what it's already done. And there's a little bit of coward in some of us to actually say, here, examine everything. Heal me. Cleanse me. Mold me into your image. See, the difference between God the Father and my Father is God the Father never punishes me. He disciplines me to mold me into Jesus' image. My Father punished. He made me pay for bad behavior instead of disciplining. And I'm telling you, if you think God has punished you and not discipline, you got a clogged filter. You need to eat a booger or two. Now, I have eaten her stromboli. My boogers don't compare. She had some good ones the other day. I mean, I've got a bunch of scriptures and I could preach them all, but I'm telling you, go read the book of Hebrews. He's not talking to you and me with that scripture. ask myself for forgiveness for believing that and beating myself up. I had developed an identity that I couldn't live this holy life. Hey, I know I've probably said it 100 times here when I got radically transformed and I told God, you're going to heal my marriage, but I'm untrustworthy. It's not if I sin, it's when I sin. And I told God that I didn't want him to heal my marriage because eventually I knew I would fail and I would hurt Susie. And I said, let her have a divorce. Give her somebody that'll never do that. You've heard that story. I've said it all the time. It's my trophy. It ain't my trophy no more. Because when God told me, is that really your issue? Yes. And he said, stand on your Bible. He says, Charles Layton Coker, if you ever touch another woman inappropriate, I'll kill you stone dead. He took away that fear. So in this little cleanup that we've been doing for the last couple months, he said, it sounds like a good testimony. I did that to you because of your brokenness. I never want to threaten someone that's my child. But I had to because you had such a warped understanding of my grace. He said, I don't want you to use it as a testimony to brag on, I'll kill you if you don't. I want to use it as a testimony that he did what was necessary to get my attention. But if I would have understood how much he loved me and had transformed me into his image, I wouldn't have needed that. I'm thankful he did it because I'm just learning how much he loves me. If it takes the fear of hell or the fear of not making it for you to love God, let me redo the gospel for you. And the church has preached fear of going to hell as a motivation instead of love as being the attraction of a father who loves us. And I'm telling you, this, Brian and I did a Zoom call. We shared a baptism, innocence, and childlikeness. And they came back, man, there's fire on this. This is good stuff. And there is fire on it. But we can't be afraid to let God show us some of our childhood triggers that he's trying to heal. I am figuring it out, at walking with God for 30 years now. He is better than I thought he was. He's more kind than I ever gave him credit to. And he's actually pleased with me. So I want to tell you, if religion or the performance base of religion is not the gospel, has tormented you, y'all said you gave God permission to expose it. God wants to clean us up. All the energy we use to walk in holiness, lean back. Lean in. Quit pursuing something you're carrying and listen to his voice. The simple little things. I just shared with Brian, I really feel like you need another touch of the baptism of innocence. Some of you need an impartation of childlikeness. I sincerely have prayed what to do today. I sincerely believe that this is for messages for this house. This house has birthed both of those books and revelations. But some of you haven't valued what you've been given yet. Just like I haven't. You might want to read your book again. Because I've been around you the last 3 days. I don't think you're living all the childlike stuff you've been preaching. You know, it's interesting that you guys are getting ready to see Don Wallaba. Don came and preached at my church about 6-7 weeks ago. And he preached, you know, the Revelation says, you know, you left your first love. And, you know, that's a pretty whooping scripture. Well, the first love is that we don't let him love us. It's not an action thing of you're not doing something. No, you're not allowing something. When you've left your first love, because he what? He loved you first. So when you left the fact that he loved you first, you go on to works and never get that straight. This gospel works. And the problem is, you got to be a child to catch it. If you're a know-it-all like me, it'll take 30 years. Oh, I can hear the voice of God. I can prophesy to everything. Yeah, you're still an idiot. You're not allowing God to love you in the areas of your trauma. And if you don't deal with your trauma, you'll always live in drama. Close this thing. This is your house. I don't know how to do it.
What Jesus did on the cross is so profound. But remember, this thing that we're doing is a journey with God. And it begins when we first encounter him at the cross. And he forgives us of our sin. And so we're forgiven. How many have been forgiven? Wave your hands at me. Right. But it's a journey. And so not only does he want to forgive you, but listen, you can be forgiven and still carry around guilt and shame.
Yeah, come on.
I've done it. I've lived it. And you can't be who you're supposed to be. And that's when God gave Charlie the revelation and other people the revelation on the earth of innocence. Innocence says that I'm not carrying that list around. I'm not carrying around that guilt and shame because the work that he did for me at the cross was sufficient for me to be free. And my slate is wiped completely clean. See, so forgiveness leads to innocence. But we don't stop there because it's a journey. Jesus took his disciples and right before he was crucified, one of the most important things he wanted to share to them, he said to them this. He said, you have to get this right. If you don't get this right, you can't walk in my Father's kingdom. And that was the goal. He said, but let me show you how. And he brought a child up and he sat a child on his lap. And he said, unless you're converted, you have to change. You've been walking with me for how long? 3.5 years. We've been walking together. You've been on this journey with me. And unless you are converted and become like this, and he points at this child. But I don't believe he just pointed at the child. I believe he was pointing at himself and said, become like this. And what was he saying? He's saying, look, I go where the Father tells me to go. I do what the Father tells me to do. And so forgiveness leads to innocence. Innocence leads to childlikeness. Just trust in God. Whatever he tells you to do, wherever he tells you to go, how he tells you to live. If someone would slap you on the one cheek, childlikeness says, go ahead. If you need to do this, here's this one. Because I know my Father will heal my cheeks. My cheeks are his. Oh, you want my shirt? Okay. You can have my cloak too. Because my Father takes care of that too. See, Forgiveness leads to innocence. Innocence leads to childlikeness. But we don't stop there because it's a journey. And childlikeness leads to being able to function in the kingdom the way God intended. We bring heaven to earth. Isn't that how we're supposed to pray, right? Yeah. Father, your will be done on
earth
as it is. Yeah. See? Stand up with me. We're going to close. You thought I was going to preach a whole other message.
Well, yeah.
Yeah. Look, you may be here today and you haven't had that initial encounter. You might be listening or watching us on the internet or on TV. And listen, Jesus wants you to begin the journey. Or you may be stuck in that place of like, I've met Jesus and I believe he's forgiven me, but man, I don't feel innocent. I feel like a bad person. I can't seem to get this right. I'm here to tell you that his blood is sufficient to wipe your slate clean. And here's the thing. If your slate's clean, then the enemy doesn't have anything to remind you of what you can fall back into. Amen. Are you with me? Yeah. And so maybe you need innocence. Or maybe you need to actually embrace the innocence and just, you say, man, I get it, but I've been jaded. I've been stung. I've been hurt by the church. I don't feel childlike. That's all right. His blood's sufficient to move you from being childish to being childlike. Childish says, I'm all about me. You hurt me. I don't feel like I could live for God because of what that person did or what this situation did on the inside of me. Well, guess what? His blood's sufficient to make you childlike. Because we're all to bring heaven to earth. We've got a lot of stuff going on this earth, and we need a lot more of heaven. Are you with me? And guess how it comes here? It's not that God's going to sprinkle his pixie dust. He's chosen you and you and you as his sons and his daughters to embrace his kingdom and bring it to earth. And that's how this happens. And if you need to meet Jesus right now, you can do that. So let's just take a moment and bow our heads. Because God's just going to apply that blood right now. Listen, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord, if you haven't received his blood, his forgiveness, then here's all you have to do. Just direct your heart toward him and say, Jesus, I want you to be my Lord. I want you to apply your blood to me. I'll give you my life because it's not worth a whole lot anyway. I've been messing it up. And I'll receive your life, which is perfect and pure. It's not a fair exchange, but it's the one he chooses to give you. And so just right now, just say, Jesus, I receive you as my Lord, as my King. I receive forgiveness in Jesus' name. If you're at home, if you're watching, if you're listening, just pray that prayer. God's with you right now. Right now, he's wanting to cleanse you and apply his blood to you. Right now, I want everyone to look up at me right now. If you're stuck in the innocence part, you have a hard time feeling innocent. Charlie's going to stand right there. And here's what I promise you. I promise you that the blood of Jesus that flows through our hands as we lay hands on you will be sufficient. And it will touch you. And it will wipe your slate clean. If you stop being afraid and you take a step forward, you let that cowardly thing go and you step up, you say, you know what, Jesus, I want to be innocent and I believe what your word says, that your blood is sufficient. And so I'm gonna step out and be courageous and I'm gonna come I'm going to let that man lay hands on me because he's carrying the anointing of innocence. And if you need childlikeness, if you feel innocent, you feel like your slate is wiped clean, but you're having a hard time trusting God like that, to just trust him, to just do whatever he says, be whoever he says you are, then I'd like to lay hands on you. Because that's an anointing that God's put on my life. And then I promise, if you walk with him in that journey of being forgiven and becoming innocent and becoming childlike, you'll function in the kingdom and you'll make your world a better place. You're going to find that things around you that have been messed up, darkness that has been following you around, that rain cloud that's been, you know, marking your life, all of a sudden, the winds of heaven blow and the Son of God shines on you, the goodness of God. And listen, if what we're going to do is we're going to dismiss you all, and if you need to leave, please go and be blessed in the wonderful name of Jesus. I'm going to pronounce a blessing on you. Matter of fact, I'm going to pronounce a blessing on everyone here. If you would like to pray, if you would like us to pray for you, you just come up here and we'll do that immediately after we close. Here's what I would ask. If you need to leave, if you could just quietly go ahead and find your way out, all right? But if you want prayed for, then you come up and we're going to pray for you. We'll be here as long as we need to be today. Your flight leaves at 8:30 tonight, so we got lots of time, all right? So come on, lift up your hands to God and let me bless you as we send you out. Father, I ask you, bless them and keep them. Make your face to shine on them. Lift up your countenance on them now and give them your peace and your grace. Father, I declare today that there is forgiveness in this house. There is innocence in this house. There is childlikeness in this house. And it's for those whosoever will, that are willing to be courageous and step forward and meet you at this altar. In Jesus' name, City Church, go and be blessed. If you need prayer, come. Thanks so much for listening to the City Church podcast. Listen, if you want to listen to more episodes, you can reach us at www.citychurch.us. And remember that this podcast is listener supported. And so if you would like to donate, go to the City Church website and click on I Give at City Church. And you can find a easy way to give online. Again, this is Brian Higbee. I would like to thank you so much for listening to our podcast. I hope you have an amazing and blessed week.